Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've been considering the subject of union with Christ for several sessions now, and the last two we've been pondering the metaphors connected with union with Christ in the New Testament in particular. We've looked at four of them so far, that is, union with Christ seen as in the relationship between the head, the human head, and the body. Secondly, the marriage union. Thirdly, that of the tightly fitting structure of a building. Last time we looked at the vine and the branches. And today, God willing, we'll look at union with Christ as illustrated in the metaphor of sonship. Christ in you. The Bible describes it in our text as a mystery. The Lord Jesus elaborates quite a bit on this mystery through parables and metaphors to explain further, to expand more on what it really means to be united to Christ, to experience a union with God. As I've mentioned numerous times in this short series of messages, that fellowship with the Lord, union with Him, is our ultimate purpose in salvation, in creation, to know God more deeply, to experience a union with Him similar to an earthly marriage, similar to a vine having branches connected with Him that derives nourishment and strength and life from it, similar to a building that's joined together, like a human body, by this inward structure, this inward plumbing. But in the case of our relationship with Christ, this plumbing is spiritual in nature, keeping us together by the power of the Holy Spirit. Being a child of God or a son of God, a daughter of God, is another one of those metaphors that is very instructive and suggestive of relationship. Just like marriage, which is the most personal relationship in the world, the father-son or father-daughter relationship, theoretically at least among human beings, is probably the second closest relationship, a child-parent relationship. And God not only created the institution of marriage, but He created this institution of families, in particular the parent-child relationship, to display the closeness of our relationship with God spiritually. Let me illustrate. I'll never forget the first time I really understood and knew that God was my Father. It was the morning, the next day after I, by God's grace, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'll never forget the sensation and feeling of what it meant to have a heavenly Father. The testimony, the witness of that fact that was born out in my heart. It was a dimension. It was an experience I had never known before in my understanding of God, in my relationship with God. And the first waking moments of the morning after my conversion, I'll never forget that my heart was so filled with the love of God and love for God. Now, I had never seen God before nor heard His voice, but I just knew He was my Father. I knew that He created me and He had taken care of me. He had saved me. but especially that he had forgiven me of all of my sins. And that awareness was now so much a part of my heart and my spirit, I just fell on my face right then and there in my bedroom and began to worship him and thank him and praise him. And so this newfound experience of being a child of God, being aware of the fact that my Heavenly Father had forgiven me of all of my sins, just transitioned into worship. It added a critical dimension to my relationship with Him that I had never known before, which was union with Christ, fellowship with the Lord. And that's the reason why He has given us the privilege and the awesome opportunity to be His child, so that we can deepen our relationship with Him, which we call union with Christ. Now, this last metaphor of sonship or adoption portrays communion with God and the privilege of being a child of God. And the Bible best expresses this privilege and this great opportunity to know God more deeply through sonship, through the doctrine of adoption. We'll talk a little bit about that, but by way of introduction, let's first establish some very important truths connected with being a child of God that helps or will help our understanding of union with Christ through sonship. The self-revelation of God as Father is foundational to our understanding of who God is. God reveals Himself in the Bible as a Father for a reason. And this revelation is developed from the beginning of the Bible throughout its entirety. But in the Old Testament, it's there in hint form, in a flickering form. We see God as, for example, the Father of Israel. The idea of sonship is pictured in Israel's relationship with God. In the Old Testament, God presents Himself as the Father of Israel. As we read in Exodus 4:22, Israel is my firstborn son. In Deuteronomy, as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you, God says to Israel. And then in Hosea 11:1, that famous passage, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So here in the Old Testament, God depicts Himself as the Father of Israel. However, God required Israel to be a holy people. As their Father, He wanted them to be holy as He is holy. If they are to take upon the fatherly nature like God, they are to be holy as well. And Israel, however, proved unworthy of her wonderful status and position as children of God. And God said in Isaiah in response, sons I have brought up, but they have rebelled against me. Nevertheless, just like us, Israel's unworthiness did not abolish God's promise to show mercy if Israel repents and returns to the Father and submits to His will. We read in the New Testament, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Just like you would not disown your child if they disrespected you or disobeyed you, yet in the same way God doesn't. So the father's amazing pity and love for his children is pictured in his relationship with Israel and his willingness to forgive them and to restore them when they return to him. As we read in the Old Testament in Isaiah, throughout Isaiah, we see God's chastising hand upon His children Israel, but then He forgives them and He brings them back, as we read in 64, 8 and 9. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You our potter, and all we are the work of Your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. And so this pity, this mercy towards his children, Israel, is even depicted as exceeding a mother's love for a child. In Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I don't know about you, but I need this kind of love. The love not just of an earthly mother and father, but the love, the infinite love of our Heavenly Father, who brings me back to himself again and again and again when I tend to wander from him. As we read in yet another prophet, Jeremiah 31, 9 and 20. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. Verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he like a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. So we see this wonderful relationship of God the Father with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Yet we see, compared to the New Testament, just a faint glimpse of this father-child relationship with Israel. But as we move to the New Testament, however, we see that God also is the Father of Jesus. And in this sense, the fatherhood of God has much deeper significance. God is now much more specifically revealed as Father in the New Testament as we watch and notice and learn about the Father's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus constantly refers to God as his Father. Jesus said, God is my Father. He said to believers, he's your Father. He also said that God is the Heavenly Father. And he depicted the Father in many of his parables, like the parable of the prodigal son. The New Testament presents Jesus as the only begotten Son, who has a very unique relationship to the Father that no one else has. The Son is the only begotten Son, the only one of His kind as a Son. The rest of us are adopted. He is the only natural Son, as it were, of the Father, who is of the same essence and substance of the Father. We are not in that category. Jesus alone is. The rest of us, as I said, are adopted. But Jesus has this very special relationship with the Father. For example, Jesus said about this relationship that he must be about his Father's business, that he and the Father were one, and that he was sent by the Father into the world. He speaks the words of the Father, he said, and does the works of the Father, that he is loved by the Father and keeps his commandments. He said that he is acknowledged by the Father. And Jesus is revealed by the Father to be the Son of the living God, as we read in John 17. Jesus glorifies the Father and asks to be glorified by him. And he commits his spirit into the hands of the Father when he died on the cross. He said he goes to the Father to prepare a place for his disciples. And he said that all power is given to him by the Father, and that he is the only one who truly knows the Father. No one comes to the Father, he said, but by him. And to know Jesus is to know the Father. And so this is a tremendous, unique relationship that Jesus has with the Father. Yet this father-child relationship is also extended to us, to all believers. Isn't that amazing? We have a relationship with the Father through regeneration, through the new birth, and being adopted into the family of God. And praise God for that. We talked a little bit about this last week, about the privilege, the honor of being a child of the living God. Through Christ, men and women of all ages and races and nations may now be children of God through saving faith in Christ. As our Father dispenses chastisement and pity alike, which describes the intimate relationship between a father and child, yet believers can call God their Father in a very special way. The New Testament teaches that believers are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, that we are to pray, Our Father. We are to take ownership of this relationship and pray, Our Father, My Father. We are heirs with Christ, the Bible says, and of the kingdom of God. And we have the glorious liberty of the children of God. These are privileges of believers. And we are assured of a glorious destiny as God's children. For it was fitting for him, the Bible says, in bringing many sons to glory. But it also says that we are made partakers of the divine nature. What a privilege. What an honor. As his child, to partake of his nature, to receive of his spirit. Well, with that background, we see that Israel had a relationship with God the Father, as a father-child relationship, even though it was a nation. But then as individual believers, we have a relationship with God the Father. He's our Father, and he has a role as Father in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ had a very special relationship with God the Father. Let's look at three things with respect to communion with God and sonship. The first is sonship and love. Just like marriage, the most important attribute and feature in the father-child relationship is love. For Jesus to be a son meant communion with the Father, which produced a sense of his love for him and of his satisfaction and delight in him. And we see love between the Father and the Son in their relationship. Remember in Matthew 3:17, that famous phrase, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God said there, this is my beloved Son. I love him. I love him. For we read in John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And so this sense of the love of God filled the consciousness of Jesus. Jesus was aware that the Father loved him intensely, infinitely, in an unfathomable way. Just like when I woke up the next day, I was aware after my conversion that God loved me, even though I never heard his voice or saw him or in a sensory way understood that or could explain it. I knew that God loved me. This is the love of God, which passes all understanding, just like the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You cannot understand, it's a mystery, how one day you're suddenly aware as a brand new child of God that God loves you and that your sins are forgiven and that you are his child and that he is your Father. Can anybody remember this? Do we have to reach very far in the past to remember this? This is a regular experience for the believer from which we derive great comfort in the midst of the rejection of the world and all the sufferings we experience. Through Jesus and him alone, we become children of God in reality. To be a child of God in reality means I know that God is my Father. I'm aware of it. I'm conscious of it. I don't have to walk about day after day wondering, scratching my head, is God my Father or not? Do we have a father-child relationship with him, or is it our Christianity reduced to just an institutional relationship? through the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship with the Father becomes a reality in our experience. As we read in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? A child of God. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not only are you given the authority to become a child of God, but you will be aware that you have that authority. You will be conscious of that authority through the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, who makes you aware of this. Matthew 11:27 says, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. If you're a child of God, the Son of God will reveal the Father to you. You will have a relationship with the Father, and that relationship will be affirmed by the Holy Spirit, who will cry to God or cry back to God, Abba Father, instinctively. As a newborn babe, you will cry out to God. Just like little David eventually, he's only a couple of months old, but eventually he will cry instinctively to daddy. Right now he's only crying to mommy, but eventually he'll cry to daddy. A year or two from now, when he falls down and hurts himself, God forbid, but if he does, the first thing he'll cry is daddy or mommy. Where are you? You see, it's the awareness of the love of God that enriches our communion with the Father through the Spirit of adoption. The love that He puts into our hearts for Him as our Father, the one who loved us and saved us through His Son and has taken care of us, the one who sends forth His Spirit and with all the sense of forgiveness and acceptance and peace and the sense of all judgment removed. This enriches our communion. How many times when we were brought to the realization in a fresh way that God is my Father, He loves me, He will always love me, He'll take care of me, and the Spirit brings that home to my heart, that transitions and turns into an event of worship. And so when we talk about union with Christ, this metaphor of sonship, of the father-child relationship, lies at the very heart of our communion with Him. It deepens our communion when the Holy Spirit brings home to our hearts the fresh remembrance that God is my Father. And in response, our hearts want to run out to Him in praise and thanksgiving, and we just want to hug Him, spiritually speaking. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And one of the very specific reasons why the Holy Spirit was given to us was to over and over and over again remind us that we're not alone. We have a heavenly Father who will take care of us. And when the earthly mother and when the earthly father forsake us, as we read earlier, He will not forsake us. He must remain faithful and true to Himself as our Father. Our Heavenly Father. We have a lot of trials we've gone through and tribulations and afflictions we will yet go through. But my Heavenly Father and yours will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you call upon Him for fresh grace, He will send forth and shed abroad in your heart His love, His Father-like love, to remind you that He is yours and you are His. Don't you want to praise Him today for that? Secondly, let's talk about not only sonship and love, but sonship and liberty. Sonship and liberty. Now, this is a big one. This is where the church derives its strength, its privilege of usefulness in the service of Christ to bring glory to Him. As a son, I'm given a special status. I'm not a slave anymore. I'm a son. I'm a child. That brings rights and privileges that I did not have as a slave. It is not as slaves, but sons that we have liberty and confidence before God. A slave is never told, look, you're my child, come and sit here at my right hand. No, but a son is, a child is, a daughter is. We read in Galatians 4, 6, and 7, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. These are pleading grounds when we're struggling, when we're hurting, when we're weak, when we're in a place of restriction, when we've lost assurance of salvation, when we've been in a place of limitation and weakness for a long time, and we're struggling to climb out of that pit, that place of leanness and hunger, of unsatisfied spiritual desires. God has given us Galatians 4, 6, and 7 to remind Him, Lord, I'm not a slave, I'm a son. And though I've acted like a slave, I've acted like a prodigal, living in the slime pig pits, yet I have forgotten that you've been there all the time as my Holy Father, watching and waiting for me, looking over the hills, looking at the valleys, waiting for me to return, to receive me back to yourself as your child. Sometimes we forget that God, by faith in Christ, will receive us back. We didn't lose our status and position as a child. We just did dishonor to ourselves by choosing rather to pursue a course of life and a lifestyle that is so beneath us as the children of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But when we come back to God, we're to remind the Lord, not that He forgot, that we're His children. That we've already been forgiven of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. That we're no longer a slave, but a son. We're an heir of God through Christ. And that we desire to have His Spirit bear witness again of our sonship, of our status and position and privilege of being a child of God. And so, my dear brethren, this is the liberty of realizing who I am as a child of God. It's liberty that is extinguished by sin. It's a liberty that is removed when we grieve the Holy Spirit and quench His inward working and strength and power in our lives. But when this spirit of liberty is renewed, the Holy Spirit brings into my spirit a fresh kinship with God as my Heavenly Father. He gives me fresh liberty and awareness and a consciousness that I am a child of God. And I forgot about that because, as 2 Peter 1 talks about, we have forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins. When the liberty is extinguished, we forget all about the comfort and consolation that we experienced in the past when the Spirit of Liberty brings freshly into our hearts the awareness of our sonship and our privileges as His children. And this is what the Holy Spirit does inside of my heart. I have a sense of sharing His mind and purpose so that His commands become pleasurable when I have liberty. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The Holy Spirit gives me a joy in obedience. He gives me a delight to come into the house of God to worship. He gives me a spirit of joy when I think about having to drive 45 minutes or an hour to church. It's not a heaviness. It's not a burden to me to wake up on Sunday morning and go to the house of the Lord to worship, or to wake up and open my Bible and read it. When I've got this liberty, I delight in the things of God. I take pleasure in righteous activities. That's why we read in Galatians 1, brethren, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Don't lose that spirit of liberty, because then you'll consider the things, the glorious and precious things of God, as a burden, as a slavish, ritualistic, legalistic burden. You'll lose your joy, you'll lose your pleasure in the things of God when your liberty is taken away. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 and 18. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you have a Bible? Turn there. Verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. And what kind of liberty? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is teaching that the Spirit of God gives us liberty in the sense of deepening our relationship with Jesus Christ. Deepening union with Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Is anyone hearing what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church? In other words, as a son, I have boldness and access to God as His child. And with this free union of love with God, there comes a sense of strength, a sense of independence of circumstances. Doesn't matter what's going on in my life if I've got liberty in my relationship with the Lord. I could be in the fiery furnace of affliction. It doesn't matter. In this free union of love with God, there's a sense of living above the cares of the world and the problems of the world. There's a sense of me possessing all things necessary to live a godly life with liberty as an heir of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And that's why we read in 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this glorious liberty of the Spirit of God within enables me to overcome the world and circumstances and everything, and allows me to derive joy and peace in my holy communion with the Lord, because the Spirit brings me into a place of liberty. He has set my foot in a large place. Praise God. And we're able to live above all the sensual and temporal activities of the world that would normally distract a nominal Christian. You see, those of us who are walking with Christ in liberty are reminded that the whole course and destiny of creation, the purpose of the creation, is for the revealing of the sons of God. God created all things to be the garnish of this relationship He has with His children. Romans 8:21. Because the whole creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, everything that's holding even the creation back, every created thing, both intelligent or inanimate, will ultimately be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Created things will be freed from the curse and stain of sin, which is holding it back from being a full purified support and garnish for the glorious liberty of the children of God. Even angels wonder at all things sinful, which ultimately hinder and retard and spoil the Father's relationship with the children. But eventually, we will be brought into a place of perfect liberty. And third and lastly, there's sonship liberty. But then there's sonship awareness. We touched on this briefly, but I want to expand more on this. Sonship awareness, or adoption awareness. This is critical. It enhances communion with Christ greatly when we're aware that we're His. Does it not? The Holy Spirit produces a deep sense of awareness in my heart that I am a child of God. That's why I always wait when someone approaches me for baptism, requests baptism. The first thing I ask them, I said, well, do you know that you know that you know you're a child of God? Have you experienced the forgiveness of your sins? Is the Holy Spirit in you? Because there are certain traits and marks and characteristics of a child of God who has experienced true conversion, They're aware inwardly that they are God's child. There's this awareness, this internal consciousness that God always gives a child of God that he or she is saved and is now a son or a daughter of God. There is absolutely no mistaking of this. Every single child of God, whoever got saved, to some degree or another, has this awareness, this consciousness. In some, it's greater than in others. But this must take place. Our Lord Jesus had this awareness. He knew he was the Son of God. We read in Mark 14, 35 and following, he went a little farther and fell down on the ground and prayed that if it were possible in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, what did he say? Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. Now, notice those amazing words. He said, Abba, Father. He didn't just say Father. He said, Abba, Father. In other words, he was aware at that critical moment that God was his Father. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, that was critical. I mean, that's when he needed the Father the most. That's when he needed comfort the most. That's when he needed consolation the most. That's when he needed more than any other time a fresh experience of being aware that he is the Son of God. Why? Everyone had forsaken him. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now, there would be a time when he would not have that awareness on the cross, when the sins of God's people were laid on Christ, where he was separated from God completely, where Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he didn't cry that out right here in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though this was a very mysterious and sublime moment. But the consciousness of being the Son of God was not removed at this moment. And he cried, Abba, Father. Oh, don't you want to be able to cry with some measure of confidence and assurance when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death? Abba, Father. Don't you want that, even in some small measure, that assurance that God is your Father, and yes, it's painful, but it's okay, because he will never leave you nor forsake you, and then somehow, some way, through a crumb of Scripture, through some kind of working of the Holy Spirit in your thinking or in your heart, he reminds you that he is your Father, and he will not forsake you, he is with you. Don't you want that? Well, that kind of witness and awareness in our hearts is a springboard into deeper communion with the Lord. That awareness reminds us that, yes, God is my Father. He has not forsaken me. Whether it's a subjective awareness brought home by the Holy Spirit with fresh power, or an objective remembrance of your sonship by the testimony of Scripture, the objective testimony of Scripture in a moment of trial, yet at that moment you are encouraged because you remember through the objective testimony of Scripture or the subjective renewal of this, of your sonship in your heart by the Holy Spirit, that you are a child of God. The Lord Jesus had this awareness, and believers have this awareness. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is what we're striving for, to deepen this awareness, to increase its frequency and its intensity. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Notice it doesn't say believers. It doesn't say Christians. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, that God is my Father. And that's a critical title for you and I as a believer, that we're a child of God because it conforms with what the context is saying about this relationship we have with our Heavenly Father as His children. He's talking about this spirit of adoption in Romans 8. He's reminding us that as a child of God, we not only have the status, but the nature of a child of God. We've taken upon ourselves the divine nature, and He has given us of His Spirit so that regularly and hopefully periodically, the testifying and witnessing ministry of the Holy Spirit will bring us back to the realization that we are a child of God. We are a member of the family of God. I am an heir of Christ. This is such a critical reminder because it so encourages and revives the sagging, discouraged, weary spirits of the child of God to be reminded that I'm His child no matter what happens. I'm His child no matter what happens. I'm His child. He loves me. He's not going to forsake His child that He sent His Son to die for. You see, the believer becomes so united with Christ in our walk. The more you walk with the Lord in His Word and prayer, the more the Holy Spirit deepens the spirit of adoption, the more deeply the spirit of adoption enters into our hearts and takes possession of our consciousness so that we know and greet God as Christ does, Abba Father. The more we walk with the Lord, the more the Holy Spirit takes over our conscious awareness of who we are in Christ. The less we read of the Word, the less of the mind of Christ we have, the less frequent will be our awareness that we are His children. What does Galatians 4:6 say? You ought to memorize Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, what? Abba, Father. Well, God tells us that He sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to give us this awareness that I'm His child, Abba, Father. Now, you can't fake that cry from your heart, Abba, Father. It's an instinctive cry that's prompted by the Holy Spirit. He sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of God quickening your spirit that causes you to cry with assurance, Father. When He does that in you, you get past this debate, am I a child of God, am I not? You just instinctively cry, Abba, Father. You get past the theological equation, the theological question. You just cry out, Father. There's no longer any debate. There's no longer any doubt. You just cry out, Father. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 3:12, listen, Ephesians 3:12, write this down. Look it up. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. How can we get this confidence? This confidence that we're His child? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, I dare not close by or without at least letting you know a little bit more about adoption. In the theological sense, adoption is that act of God's free grace by which, upon our being justified by faith in Christ, we are received into the family of God and entitled to the inheritance of heaven as a child of God. Adoption, then, is that act by which we who were alienated and enemies and disinherited are made the sons of God and heirs of His eternal glory. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. So adoption consists in the inward witness or testimony of the Holy Spirit to believers, from which flows a persuasion or conviction of our present acceptance with God and the hope of our future and eternal glory. Did you hear that? That's important. Sonship, you and I being a child of God, or adoption, is the inward witness or testimony of the Holy Spirit from which flows the persuasion or conviction of our present acceptance with God and the hope of our future and eternal glory. Let me close with an application. Are you weary? Are you struggling? Are you wandering? Are you backslidden? Are you hurting as a child of God? Well, let me encourage you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God who now groans because we find ourselves imprisoned in a body subjected to vanity, but and awaits a redeemed, perfected body in the resurrection, when the whole material creation shall be transformed into a fitting environment for the sons of God, the creation itself delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let me encourage you, dear child of God, to deepen your communion with Him by daily crying out for the Spirit of adoption, to deepen your awareness, to duplicate the awareness, as He did in the past, that you are His child. That fresh assurance will encourage you. God knows what you need. He knows that in your flesh dwells no good thing. He knows this is not an awareness you could stir up by external religious duties alone. He knows that in and of ourselves we cannot reproduce and create this peace with God, this sense of acceptance, this sense of being a child of God. Remember that the blessings of sonship are so many. The blessings of being a child of God are too numerous to mention. Let me just share a few with you. This is what God says about you and I as His child. His children are objects of His special love, special revelation, special compassion, peculiar love, unlike any of His other creatures. Don't ever doubt His love, because as His children, we are objects of childlike special love from the Father. We're also objects of His fatherly care. I have scriptures, but I don't have the time to quote them all. We have the family name, the family likeness He's given to us, family love, a family spirit, family service. Though we receive fatherly chastisement, we also receive fatherly comfort and an inheritance. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so be encouraged. If you're a child of God, look past the way you feel right now. Maybe you're weary from the week and you had a rough week and you're just so tired. And by faith, look past the flesh for a moment and remember what God says about you in His Word. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Nothing. You're His child. He's given you the authority to become a son or daughter of God. That authority and that right and that privilege will never be taken away. Though in the flesh we groan and yearn to be clothed with the glorified body that God will give us someday, yet you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are perfected in Him already. In principle, in your heart, in your spirit, you are perfected. Your body is that which has remaining corruption in it. But you are perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, look to Him. Go to Him and say, Lord, take away my weariness. Let me be a recipient, a vessel once again, of the Spirit of adoption, which cries out, Abba, Father, within my heart. May Your Spirit bear witness with my spirit that I'm Your child. Lord, return to me in some measure with the outpouring of Your grace upon my heart so that I may know, that I may know, that I may know that I'm Your child. Will He not hear the cry of His child, Abba, Father? He surely will. Let's pray. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your goodness and Your grace to each and every one of us who are Your children. We do pray for those who do not yet know You and this awesome, unspeakable privilege of being a child of the living God. We pray for them that You would truly open their eyes that they may see, convict them, bring them to Yourself in repentance and faith in Christ. And for Your children today, Lord, sometimes we get weary, but we know by faith as we look past our present weakness, that You will preserve Your work in the midst of the years. That which You started, You will perfect and complete in Christ Jesus. We thank You for this, and we look to Your Word and Your promises in Your Word for that special reminder that You will never, never leave us nor forsake us. And we do pray for the weary believer today that You will lift them up from the miry clay and pour out Your Spirit upon them afresh, that they may know truly, once again, with that fresh awareness, that they are Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.